Well, good evening. Good to see you once again. In news in our family, well, in our ministry, we're back. I think we mentioned last time we were here that we were out of our building. Well, we're back in our nice air-conditioned building now, and everything is mostly repaired. We had a roof that was leaking, and the roofers came in and kind of fixed that, but they are missing some parts, maybe some, what they call it, flashing or whatever, for certain parts of the building, and so they had to order that, and it hasn't come in yet. And this week we had a thunderstorm, and we had what we affectionately now refer to as Lake Fellowship. We had a huge flood in the church that we had to clean up, but it didn't interrupt Sunday services. So do pray again that that'll be fixed up very soon. We're continuing in part three of our series, Principles in the Proverbs. Principles from the Proverbs, should I say. On the family right now, dealing with the book of Proverbs from kind of a topical standpoint. And last time we emphasized the role of the husband in the family. What is the role to be of the man in the home? And we're exclusively dealing with that from the book of Proverbs. And obviously, if we were to take a survey of the whole Bible, there would be much more that could be said about the role of the man in the home, and indeed the role of the woman in the home, as we're going to be talking tonight on the role of the woman, of the wife. But remember, our focus is on what does the book of Proverbs say about this. And that's a relief for me, because you know what? I come into this message, this particular message, with a bit of fear and trepidation, because obviously, if it hasn't been made known to you yet, I am a man. I am not a woman, and so I'm not coming in as someone who knows it all and is going to set you straight. That's not it at all. So I'm glad, sure glad, we have the Word of God to use as our outline and to point out some things directly from the book of Proverbs that we can use to improve our marriages, to improve our families. Well, secondly, I come into this with a bit of trepidation because I realize, even today, we live in an age, we live in a society that oftentimes is a two-income society. To sort of pay the bills and things like that, not only the husband, but sometimes the wife has to work outside the home. I don't see that as ideal, but I understand that does happen. Though many of the verses we're going to be looking at tonight deal with the wife's role within the home. Now, if you are one who works outside the home, I'm certainly not having a go at you. I certainly understand that. But we'll be looking at those verses from that standpoint. So, we'll be looking at the way the book of Proverbs deals with the wife. Now, having said that, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. That'll be the first place we'll stop. I'll give you some time to turn there. Now, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the role of the woman in the context of both marriage and society. And like I said, we're going to be studying the characteristics tonight of a good wife. And we'll find those in the book of Proverbs. Now, the first characteristic we'll look at, the first characteristic of a good wife, and you can mark that down as Roman numeral number 1, a good wife is edifying and constructive in both attitude and action. A good wife is both edifying and constructive in both attitude and action. Now, if we look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1, it says this: "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands." In other words, a wise woman will come to understand her God-given role of edification within the home. What is the wife's role within the home? The scripture says that she is a builder. She's a builder. So if we look at, we're going to have some sub-points here. Look at sub-point A. A good wife builds up and encourages her husband and children. A good wife builds up and encourages her husband and children. Now, let me say something here that I'm sure many wives in this auditorium, in this room today, would agree with, probably. And that's this. Men are, or at least tend to be, more self-focused. Probably more so than the woman. Self-focused. Men tend to be self-focused. They just tend to be that way. And because men are that way, they have sort of an ego or a self-image that can be from time to time bruised. Whether in the workplace or out there, it can be bruised. Men go off into the working world and sometimes they get beat up, they get bruised a little bit, and most men will thrive when they come home to the attention and the edification and the encouragement of their wives. And that is something men will thrive upon. It revives them after a long day. For instance, okay, when a young man sees a young lady that he's interested in dating, oftentimes that young man will tend to do things to try to prove himself to her. Now, there's nothing that he likes better than for that young woman to give him words of affirmation. You know, words like I heard from my wife when we were dating. You know, like words like, oh, you're so strong, or you're so smart, or oh, you're so handsome. Now, she'd probably be lying then, but you know, those things she said, those were edification. Those were things that built me up as a man. Now, this takes place in a dating relationship, and maybe somehow, after many years of marriage, that kind of falls by the wayside. And the Bible says, a woman builds up her home. She builds her house. Now, that doesn't mean she takes a hammer and nails and wood and adds a new addition to her home. It means that she builds up, she constantly edifies her husband and her children, building them up emotionally. Now, when a man walks through the door after a hard day at work, he's been torn down, he's been bruised, the love and concern of his wife, who views him as, now listen to this, who views him as the hero of the home. The hero of the home. Those words of encouragement and edification to him are salve to his weary soul. I mean, they really are. Because he wasn't viewed as a hero in the workplace. But when he walks through the door, he's viewed by his wife as the hero of the home, and it builds him up. It encourages him, and that will do a lot towards the building of a strong marriage. Look at the end of verse 1, the end of that verse. But the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Now that leads us to point B, being edifying and constructive in both attitude and action. Point B, a foolish wife, in contrast here, engages in attitudes and actions that slowly tear down the home. She engages in attitudes and actions that tear down the home. So some examples of that might be this. Having a critical spirit, continual complaining, suggestions maybe that their husband is inadequate in some way. Being discontented. All of those things, many of which are even mentioned in the book of Proverbs. You can look those up if you want to. Those are just a list of a few things that will tear down a home. And that is, the proverb says, foolishness. It's simply foolishness. When a woman takes on that gripey, complaining, nasty attitude towards her husband, that does harm not only to the stability and the security of that home, but oftentimes to the happiness in that home. A wise woman builds up, a foolish woman tears down. Simple principle to follow, and yet sometimes hard to put into practice, isn't it? The second characteristic, Roman numeral number 2, the second characteristic of a good wife is this. She has a gracious spirit. She has a gracious spirit. Now, what is that? Well, Proverbs 11 and verse 16 says this. I'll give you time to turn there. Proverbs 11 and verse 16. There'll come a point where we'll stop and stay in Proverbs 31. You know what that is. For the rest of the sermon, but right now we're flipping around a bit. Proverbs 11 and verse 16. A gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. And that tells us this. The one thing that tells us is this. Point A, she gains honor and respect by maintaining a gracious spirit. She gains honor and respect by maintaining a gracious spirit. A gracious woman retains honor. Now, what I'm talking about has become really, if you think about it, almost foreign in our society today. I mean, because in our society today, think about this, a loudmouthed, obnoxious woman gets attention, doesn't she? And the Bible says for a woman to retain honor, she's to have a gracious spirit. Now, I think of ladies in my past. I think of my grandmother on my mother's side. She had a very gracious spirit to her. She was somebody who was just honored by people she knew because of her gracious spirit. And my mother has some of that too, some of that gracious spirit. My mother would never push herself forward. She'd never push herself to the forefront. She's never loud or bossy or boisterous or anything like that, but she's a gracious lady. And there are ladies, no doubt, in this church, in this auditorium tonight, in Central Mountains Baptist Church, who have a spirit of graciousness. Now, I'm going to not name any names tonight. I didn't check with Pastor Wayne to get any, but I think we know who they are. And they are honored because of that, because of their gracious spirit. You know, they're people who are honored because they have a certain sweetness to them. They have a certain dignity about them. And you might ask again, and we haven't answered that question yet, well, what is a gracious spirit? What involves a gracious spirit? Well, it might involve these types of things. It might involve kindness, politeness. It involves oftentimes a servant's heart. A desire to perfect herself in her role for the sake of others. I mean, all of these things are graciousness. Let's look at point B, subpoint B under our main point here. Gracious women are strong women, so she's strong. They're strong women who maintain an attitude of meekness. So she's strong, and yet she maintains an attitude of meekness. And I've met a number of wonderful ladies like that, haven't you? And I'm sure you have. They're strong, right? They're not weak. They're not blown over by the slightest little wind that comes along. They're not light as a feather as far as emotions are concerned or anything like that. They're strong women, but at the same time, they maintain a gracious spirit. Okay, third characteristic, Roman numeral number 3. Third characteristic of a good wife, here it is, she's trustworthy. She's trustworthy. Now, what does the Bible say? Proverbs 31, you know this passage, Proverbs 31 and verses 11 and 12, if you want to turn there. Proverbs 31, starting in verse 11. I still love to hear pages turned, huh? Proverbs 31, verses 11 and 12. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So she's trustworthy, and particularly, she's trusted by her husband. The virtuous woman, and all the next verses that we're going to be covering for the rest of the message here, you can stay in Proverbs 31. We'll be in there. They're all dealing with the virtuous woman. So the virtuous woman gains the absolute trust, the absolute confidence of her husband. His heart safely trusts in her, and she never disappoints, and she never betrays. Now, let me pause there for just a moment. Because one of the most significant commodities in any relationship is this commodity of trust. When trust has been betrayed, even in a small way, it often leads to trust being betrayed in a larger way. And when trust is betrayed in a large way, it can all of a sudden bring a marriage to shaky ground. So if I can encourage you, be trustworthy in your marriage. Be trustworthy. Point A under that. Verse 11 particularly points out that she's trustworthy in financial matters. She's trustworthy in financial matters. Because the wife is trustworthy with money, verse 11 says this, her husband safely trusts in her and he has no lack of gain. Now, if we read that in the King James, it would say something like this. He has no need of spoil. Okay, and in other words, the wife's frugality, her good use of money will allow the family to live on his regular income without any other type of windfall. The idea is this, you know, the husband trusts the wife, and she's maintaining the home financially in a frugal fashion so that he has no need of depending on anything else like winning the lottery or something to pay the bills. Right? The husband doesn't have to have a huge bunch of extra money because the wife is spending it all. That's what it's saying. Why? Because she's financially trustworthy. And how utterly important that is. And how many marriages break up because of finances? How many men find themselves crippled and working a second or maybe even a third job to pay for things that were once desirable but now have become a curse? The wise woman, the wise wife, is frugal. You know, the heart of her husband trusts in her that she's going to make the right decisions financially and aptly in such a way that it won't bring her family into financial ruin. Have I turned this thing on? It's already on, right? Okay. Just wondering. A little late for that, but hey. So the virtuous woman's role in life, according to verse 12, is to do good, her husband good all the days of her life. That means point B, she always has his best interests at heart. She always has his best interests at heart. No, she's not constantly thinking about herself or what she wants. She's not demanding what she wants. She's thinking about him. She's thinking about his welfare. And how comforting is that to a husband? To know that she's got his back. She's got his best interests at heart. And then a fourth characteristic of a good wife, Roman numeral number 4, is this. She is supportive of her husband's dreams and goals. She's supportive of her husband's dreams and goals. And I find this in Proverbs 31. If you want to turn look down to verse 23. And it says there in verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So her husband is a person who has considerable influence in the town. He's a person of considerable power, so to speak. And would he have that power, would he have the influence without the support of his faithful wife? Probably not. She supports her husband's dreams and goals. And I believe firmly that a woman can either make or break her husband's success. And that successful men, generally speaking, successful men have supportive wives. I'm convinced of that. Now, let me illustrate that in my own life. It would be absolutely impossible for me to do what I am doing, for me to be doing all that it takes to come halfway around the world to Australia as a missionary, and to become a pastor in several different churches around the Sydney area if my wife Rachel were not 100% wholeheartedly supportive of my efforts, sharing my dreams and my goals with me. In fact, she felt the calling of God into missions before I even met her. That helps as well. But I think of the numbers of missionaries or pastors that I have met whose wives were not supportive of that role. And they dragged their feet and they rebelled and they complained until that missionary or that pastor gave up and quit the ministry. Point A. A man will generally rise as high as his wife permits and promotes. A man will generally rise as high as his wife permits and promotes. Many men have found success elusive because of wives who hold them back by encumbering them with secondary concerns. And I think it is very vital that we hear this. Now, men, it does not mean that you're married to your job. It does not mean that you become a workaholic and you neglect your home and your family. Now, I'm not talking about that, but it amazes me today how many women will hold their husbands back because of their own desires. And in holding them back and encumbering them with certain things, and they're not able to succeed because of all these secondary concerns. And I speak probably most authoritatively about this in my role as an elder, as a pastor. Understand this, pastors' wives have to share their husbands with many other people. They have to be willing to share their husbands with many other people, to share their personal time with others who might have needs or struggles or some kind of crisis in their lives. And a pastor spends a lot of time away from his family, time on lessons and sermons and planning meetings and counseling and just many other things. And a wise pastor has to learn to balance all those things with his family life. And I strive to do that in my own life. But my wife has allowed me, Rachel has allowed me to do my job as a pastor in meeting my obligations toward my congregation. She's allowed me the freedom to do that. And she doesn't balk at that. How many men have I known who've had wives that held them back in ministry? Because, well, you can't always give all your attention to the wife. You can't always give all your attention to the home and to the family. Some of it has to be to the congregation. Take an interest. Support your husband in his work. Take an interest in what he does. Point B. A man's reputation among his peers is either augmented or diminished by the actions and attitudes of his wife. That's a long one. I'll read it again. A man's reputation among his peers is either augmented or diminished by the actions and attitudes of his wife. And this is so true. And you wives, I know you like to get together and talk amongst yourselves. That's a great thing. Rachel loves to do that. She loves to get amongst a group of other women and meet together over coffee and talk. And I don't know what she talks about. I don't even want to know what she talks about. But be careful. Be careful when you talk about your husbands, that you don't tear them down, but that you build their reputation up among their peers. You have everything to do with your husband's success. Everything. Now listen to this. If he is successful, it is in large part to the fact that you supported him in his efforts, helping him to develop in his career and in his goals in the context, of course, of caring for the family, not neglecting the home, but you allowed him the freedom to do that. His success is due to you. How about the fifth characteristic of a good wife? Roman numeral number 5. She is careful for the needs of her family. She is careful for the needs of her family. Verse 15. of Proverbs 31 says this: she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Think about that. Sleep needs. Sleep needs are secondary to the needs of her family. Why? Because she's careful to provide for her family's needs. So a virtuous woman gets up early if she has to. And look at what she's doing. She's preparing food. And she's not only preparing food for her household, for her family, but in the case of verse 15 here of Proverbs 31, she's preparing food for her servants. She's making sure that all the details are taken care of before anyone else even rises from sleep. Point A. She takes minimal concern for her own personal comfort, preferring to meet the needs of others. She takes minimal concern for her own personal comfort, preferring to meet the needs of others. Now, can you think of people like this? I sure can. I think of my wife, Rachel. You know, she's the type of person, if you would come as a guest, whether unexpected or uninvited, you would always be welcome. And rest assured that I have, on more than a few occasions, invited people over without her knowing. And they will walk in the door, and she will do everything she can to make them feel at home, sometimes sacrificing her own personal comfort to do that. Because that's the type of lady she is. Point B comes from Proverbs 31 and verse 27. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So here's point B. She makes adequate plans for every eventuality. She makes adequate plans for every eventuality. In Proverbs 31 and verse 21 here, she doesn't fear the cold weather, it says, because clothing needs have been met. She's thinking ahead about things that are coming up, about how the house will be run, and she doesn't operate the house on the spur of the moment. She's never surprised by things, at least not often. And she looks and she makes plans for every eventuality in the home. The sixth characteristic of a good wife comes from verse 22 of Proverbs 31. It says there, she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. So here's a point, another characteristic of a godly wife that I think you'll appreciate. Another characteristic of a good wife is that she is classy and stylish. She's always classy and stylish. Now, what it means is this: in all of her preparations for the home, she never loses her femininity or the cutting edge of her style or her class, her classy appearance. And ladies, do try to look nice. I could say that to the husbands too. You know, don't look like slobs either. It applies to all of us. Try to look nice. But you know what? Try to look nice for your husbands. You know what? In doing so, that'll do two things for you. Number one, like we said before, it will build your husband's reputation up among his peers. You know, when people see a classy, stylish, dignified wife, they look at her and they say, boy, that guy's got a classy wife. He sure takes care of her. And it builds him up among his peers. But of course, number two is this: it will increase, it will assure his attraction for you also, won't it? I mean, what they say is, what's the old phrase? What you win them with is what you'll keep them with, right? And so, try to look nice for your husband. Always make it easy for him to be always enraptured, like the Proverbs say, always enraptured with your love. And of course, you may say, well, I can't afford all the most expensive and the classiest clothes. Well, I understand that. None of us can, right? How many of us can? But I think of my wife, Rachel. She goes off to the Salvos. And for $3, she like comes back with some of the nicest things. And I can tell you, she always looks classy. In my opinion. But, of course, everything you wear should be, of course, within standards of modesty. Okay? The virtuous woman has made every effort to appear classy, to appear stylish, to appear feminine, and to have a classiness about her. You know, think about that. Fine linen and purple, it talks about. Fine linen and purple were things that were worn by people who were a little bit on the cutting edge. They were people who had a bit of sense of fashion. And that's a good thing, because it's all in doing for your home and for your husband. Now, how utterly vital is that? That in the midst of all of life's work, that you always present yourself as every bit a lady. Present, all I'm really saying is this. We'll sum it up in this. Present the best of you that you can. Right? And we're not talking about expensive laser treatments or plastic surgeries or anything like that. But as Bob Jones Sr., I think, was famous for saying, if the barn door needs painted, paint it. That's what he used to say. But always present the best side of you that you can. It's right, and it's good, and it's healthy for your marriage and for your family. Let's look at the seventh characteristic of a good wife. And that's this. She's hardworking. She's hardworking. Proverbs 31 and verses 16 through 19 talks again about the virtuous woman. And it says this. She considers a field and buys it. Now, notice that. She is involved in a bit of commercial trade here. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. And of course, the distaff and the spindle were those things that were used in the domestic practice of spinning yarn for making cloth, weaving, and things like that. So what does this mean? Well, it means she's hardworking. Point A. A good wife, under hardworking, a good wife is wise in relation to business dealings. A good wife is wise in relation to business dealings. She's adept at making shrewd bargains because she's researched the matter. She finds out all about it. Now notice what it says in verse 16. She considers a field. So she's done her research. She's found out a lot about it. And a good woman is to be, a good wife is to be smart, right? She's to educate herself in any kind of commerce that deals with, that relates to providing for her home. And in this verse, the virtuous woman is enacting a business deal. She's buying a particular piece of land, and she recognizes, through research, she's considered it, she recognizes the value of that land. Why? Because she's considered it. And that means she has a pretty good knowledge of what it's worth. Now, listen. Wives, to be in charge of the financial aspect of a home is a pretty big aspect to be in charge of. It really is. For example, in most homes, most of the expendable income of the home, and that's the income that doesn't go to paying the bills and, you know, the house payment and the car payment and all the bills in the home, most of that goes to, it does go toward the home, the needs of the home. And much of that money goes through the wife's hands, doesn't it? She spends most of that money. So she has to be careful in how she handles it. It all deals with being wise and being shrewd. So she's hardworking. She's wise in her business dealings. Now, as an example of that, I know of a lady, she's Rachel's aunt, actually. She lives in the U.S., but she was a tremendous example of this. She was one of these ladies who was really into clipping coupons. Have you ever heard of that? Well, I hadn't before she got into it, but she could have been on TV for this stuff, really. Because there were times when she would take these coupons and she would save them and she would figure out where they had double coupons and triple coupons and really where they would just give away the store if you just gave them a coupon. And she would figure out where to go. She'd go to that store and for like $3, she'd come out with two trolleys full of groceries. And I thought, what in the world? How does she do that? I thought she was shoplifting or something. Well, no, not really. But I mean, I've never seen somebody so organized. And she would take it, all this stuff back to, and what she didn't use for her family. She had more than she could use for her family. She put it all into her garage, and she would invite people over who were maybe needy or something, and she would share that with them. And there were often times when Rachel and I, on our trips back to the U.S., would stop by, and she'd provide things for us also. But you know, she saved a lot of money that way, and she helped a lot of people that way, and that's wise, and that's shrewd. And you know, you may not be able to do that here, probably not even in this day and age you can do it in the U.S. anymore, but ladies, you can be shrewd in your purchases. You can be shrewd in the way you deal and handle with money. Look at point B. Point B says this: she properly evaluates the fruit of her efforts. She properly evaluates the fruit of her efforts. Verse 18 says this. Verse 18. She perceives that her merchandise is good. So she's coming up. She's producing works of quality. In this case, it seems that in addition to taking care of the home, she has some sort of industry going on in the side that she's working on within her home, and she's understood the value of her efforts, the value of her product. Now look at those words again. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Now ladies, let me say this, and it doesn't matter if you have employment outside the home that you go to several times a week or every day or whatever, or whether you work strictly within the home, listen, never underestimate the value of your work in the home. Never, ever underestimate it. In order to be a wife and a mother, you have to be many things, don't you? You have to wear many hats. You know, oftentimes you have to be a chef. You know, you have to be a nutritionist to keep your family healthy. After all, you don't want to... You want to keep your husband healthy. You don't want him to die early, unless he has adequate insurance, right? In one sense, you have to be a nurse, because the kids get cuts and scrapes, and the husband, the children get sick. And isn't it interesting that everybody else in the family can get sick, but the wife never gets sick. The mother never gets sick. But sometimes you have to be an accountant to manage money. Sometimes you have to be a purchasing agent. I mean, all those things and more are involved in a woman's work in the home. So listen, ladies, never, ever minimize your work for your home, for your family. Your merchandise is good. Yeah, that's all I'm going to say about that. But next point is found in the second half of verse 18. And it says this, verse 18 of Proverbs 31 says this, her lamp does not go out by night. Point C, under this, she works long hours. She works long hours. And you know what? Any wife or mother can tell you that this is true, right? You work long hours. You know what I'm talking about. And again, she's not thinking of her own comfort. She's not often thinking about her own needs. She's thinking about her family and their needs. And sometimes she works long hours to provide and to care for them. Point D. She acquires the skills necessary to succeed in her role. She acquires the skills necessary to succeed in her role. Verse 19 tells us that she knows how to handle the distaff and the spindle. And again, those are instruments that are used in the spinning of yarn, which would later be used in the weaving of fabric. And so she understood how to use those things. She's done her homework. Well, let's look at the eighth characteristic of a good wife. Look at Proverbs chapter 31. We'll look at a couple of verses, verse 13 and verse 24, but first verse 13. Proverbs 31 verse 13 says this, "She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands." And then verse 24, "She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants." So the next characteristic of a good wife is this, her work stems from a willing heart. Her work stems from a willing heart. It is done willingly, not out of compulsion, not out of duty, so to speak. She does it willingly, and it is valuable, and it is profitable. All right, let's look at the last one. Number 9. The last characteristic of a godly wife is this. She's kind. She's kind. Verse 20 of Proverbs 31 says this. "She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hand to the needy." And then in verse 26, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness." So point A. This characteristic of a good wife, a good characteristic of a good wife is that she is kind to others in need, and she seeks to meet their needs if possible. She is kind to others in need, and she seeks to meet the needs of others if possible. And notice, she doesn't wait for them to come to her. She takes the initiative, and she goes to them. She's reaching out to them. Point B, our final point here. Her speech is regulated by the law of kindness. Her speech is regulated by the law of kindness. And that simply means this. It means that the law of her lips is the law of kindness. In other words, nothing passes through those lips without being guided, without being constrained, without being approved by that law, the law of kindness. So there they are, the characteristics of a godly wife taken directly from the book of Proverbs. They're not mine, taken directly from the book of Proverbs. And now remember, in listing these characteristics, in listing these principles, it is not my intention to make you feel in some way inadequate or bad, per se, as maybe some people have walked up to me and told me sometimes they feel when these are read. But these are principles that we can read and we can study and we can apply into our lives and into our marriages and into our families, that we can say, look, here are some ways that I can make my family, my marriage, even better. These are ways that I can improve things. And I pray that they've been helpful in that regard. And may it challenge us also to look deeper into what all the Word of God has to say about what it means to be a godly husband and a godly wife, and next week even, a godly child. So may it lead us to study it out for ourselves and find ways that we can strengthen our marriages and strengthen our families. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. What a delight it is to see these practical principles written for our benefit. And Lord, they are here to help us. They're here to help us improve things. They're here to help us to have a strong marriage, to have a strong family. And Lord, help us to take heed to what your word says, to put it into practice. Help us to model our homes after the example of the Bible and after the example even of these principles that we studied tonight and many more. And may you bless us and bless our families as we do so. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
A few comments, Paul. First of all, thank you. As I was listening to this, and I guess there are other men here who could feel grateful. And we can praise God for the wives that he has given us. Grateful for a good wife. And I don't think, Paul, you meant this to take it home and say, I told you you should. Yeah. No, we don't want to do that. We want to encourage our wives too. Just some key words that I jotted down according to your outline. Number one, encouraging. Two, gracious. Three, faithful. Selfless. Supportive. Loving. Feminine. Efficient. Willing. Generous and kind. And many of those, us men, would do well to live by too. So I think even though it was aimed at the wives tonight, I think it's something for us all. So our prayer at the end is, teach me thy way, O Lord. Well, we all have a long way to go yet to get to Christlikeness. Lord, teach me thy way, characteristics of godliness for us all tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for Paul and Rachel and their family. Thank you for sending them to Australia to be with us, to bless us, to help our nation turn toward the living God. I pray that you'd help them in their work week by week down in Blacktown area. I pray, Lord, that you'd give them the contacts they need. I pray that you'd give them the wisdom and the grace, the empowering of your Spirit, and bless their way too, dear Heavenly Father. Thank you for bringing them up tonight. And thank you that we can meet together. Thank you for the privilege of being able to sing. Thank you for rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we go out into this week with full hearts and with plenty to live this week to remember your blessings from the morning service and to find the ways of godliness for both men and women this evening. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.